And as we continue in worship this morning, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15 as we continue looking at this one scene that Joseph is having with his brothers. And I know last week I talked a little bit about how Joseph comforts. There's this wonderful moment where he's comforting his brothers with, you know, God's will. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment in your life where you go, you know what, I'm going to comfort you with the decretive will of God, right? Maybe we have. We just said, hey, it's God's will. Maybe sometimes we say that. But, you know, even beyond that, you know, there's a deeper kind of a resonance that happens within this passage. And even though we're going to look at 10 through 15, I'm really going to focus on verses 14 and 15, where we see this, you know, the weeping, right? The brokenness. Joseph not just weeping on his brother Benjamin, right? The two youngest sons from the same mother, right? Oh yeah, I get it. They're brothers, but all his brothers. And there's wonderful significance for us in this. As a kind of just by way of introduction, you know, as we've watched, you know, Joseph's life through all of this. And I kept telling you, remember that it's always unfolding right in front of him. We get to know the end from the beginning, right? We're like, come on, buck up, right? You're going to be a prince. You're going to be the prime minister. It's okay. But he doesn't know that as these things are unfolding. And so I said, you know, God is the hero of his story. It's quite clear as we read this. And Joseph is completely correct to come and comfort his brothers by saying, God purposed this. Right? He's right. We know that Joseph is full of the Holy Spirit. We know Moses has told us that, hey, God's been with him through all of this. And there's great comfort. But yet, you know, we have to work through this. And we have to realize that God, too, is the hero of our story. That God has a purpose for the pain. God has a purpose for the difficulty. God has purpose in the pit, right? In the prison. Also in the palace. And God is shaping, because we know from, you know, Romans 9 or from Jeremiah that he is the potter and he shapes, right? He molds you, he refines you, and he makes you usable for the kingdom. This is who God is. And as we kind of come to this moment, this part, I've talked last week about his will, his perceptive will and his decretive will. We use those words. I just did that to make me sound really intelligent, right? Most of you bought it. And then you're like, nope. We know him, right? That's how that happened. But we talk about his known will, and he said the commands of Scripture. That's what I mean. We know this. We know God wants us to follow his son, pick up the cross, follow Jesus. These are commands of his followers, right? But the other one is why you've been using the word sovereign. It's God's sovereign will has been unfolding. We use the word how God decrees, right? And he orchestrates. And there's this one, you know, in this passage we see of Joseph comforting his brothers, and you see kind of both wills at work. Right? The brothers who don't have the law yet, but they acknowledge where our sin is being revealed by God. Our iniquity is before God. And yet, how do they know that? How do they broke God's perceptive, God's known will? And you know that's the Holy Spirit, right? He's in the middle of this. And yet God uses this and they acknowledge it. Joseph says, you meant evil, right? God meant it for good. And he sees it for what it is. And you see both of God's wills at work. You see him acknowledging his decree will, but there's a little bit more, and this is where I want to get to, because hopefully all these things, as we've been going through this, you see parallels. Not that you want to see a parallel exactly with the pit or right other things, but you want to see that in the brokenness of our lives, there is a sovereign God. And that's what needs to start floating to the top as we look at Joseph's life. And this morning, I kind of want to go a little bit further, you know, into this idea of will, not really like more theological, well, yes, let's be honest, we're going deeper into theology. I want to talk about how important it is for God's existence. And that may seem like a no-brainer, right? Of course he exists, we know that, but there's importance for God's existence. And it's important, really, what I'm driving at is that you see your life, not just how God's commands of Scripture and how they're important, not just the idea that God has a will that's unfolding in front of you, but in the middle of the conflicts and the difficulties of life, you would see that no, God exists. I don't know about you, but there's a temptation when you go through tragedy to go, I don't know where the Lord is, right? And we know as we come to Scripture, we go, yeah, he's the ever-present God, and he's omnipresent. We like to use those words. What does that mean? It means that he's with you in the middle of that conflict, right? And that's a wonderful thought, and it's also a scary thought, because sometimes we go through stuff and we go, I don't know what I did here, but God's doing something crazy, right? Three of us on that one? Okay. I know how to pray for you now, right? But we want to come to this place, the highs, the lows of life, to trust and know. And it seems very simple. I came across this quote from G.K. Chesterton, who once said that it is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. And he goes on and says, alas, it is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. Right? And I thought, wow, that's a pretty good quote. We'll start to believe in anything. And how important is it for a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, to understand their life in the context of difficulty, to see purpose? We may not get the why, right, this side of eternity. You might. Joseph got the why. I mean, I'm sure for 22 years, he couldn't figure out what the why was. He didn't figure it out until his brothers walked in front of him. Already thought, well, you know what, I'm through the whole process. I've named my oldest son Manasseh. God's allowed me to forget. It's all good. And then his brothers come walking in, and they don't recognize him, but he immediately knows them. And it's like, oh, man, it's on, right? Where's this going? And it unfolds. This whole story unfolds. And yet you see Joseph in a very profound and deep way. He does something very significant in this moment with his brothers, right? He's invited them, and he's comforted them, and he said, look, you guys meant this evil thing, but God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you. You did this evil, wicked thing. Yeah, you did, but he used it. God sent me ahead of you that a remnant, a posterity might be saved. God did this. And right, and we talked about the language here. This is just right in the beginning of chapter 45 where the language is, you know, come and see, I am, right? Definitively, I am Joseph. I am that brother you sold, right? Just so there's no misunderstanding here, I'm that one. And remember, all through this, he's been speaking Egypt and using an interpreter, but this moment he goes to Hebrew, and the brothers have been on a roller coaster of insanity, right? And they're up, down, up, down. What is happening? And they have this moment in the room where Joseph says, come. And we learn profound things about this wonderful God who says, come. Come and see. Don't just come closer to me, right? God says, come and embrace me. Come and know that I'm real. Didn't we see Jesus telling his disciples, come and see, come and touch. Don't just come closer and go, oh, yeah, it's Jesus, okay. No, come across the room, embrace me. And we see these wonderful parallels, and I just want to encourage you as we look at what is happening here in just these few verses, is that you would begin to see your life as God is orchestrating it, but God being with you in the middle of it. He is not absent, and that's a very important thought. We say it, and it seems very, very like, yeah, that's day one stuff as a believer. There's a God. Yes, all right, that's day one stuff. But how easy it is to go through something and we go, I don't know where God is. I don't know why I went through this. And if this is the case, maybe God's not. Or however we might conclude that. But in the middle of this is to understand that he's got a purpose and a plan. And that means coming to this moment of changing your questions. Instead of why, it is, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? Because the relationship deepens automatically. I don't know about you, if you've ever had any of your relationships, if you just came and talked to them and always asked the same question. Right? I don't know how deep that relationship would go and how long it would last, right? If you continue going to your spouse and going, why, right? I'll tell you why. Here's why. Bam. That's the response. But not so with God. He's so patient and loving, isn't he? We keep coming with the why, and he's waiting for us to stop asking for that. He doesn't owe us that. But he's waiting for us to go, you know what, Lord, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me? What's the next thing you want from me? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to love? What do you want me to do? Those are different questions now. And just by asking different questions, your relationship with the Lord has deepened because it's a new conversation. And so we come to this passage. I'm going to start in chapter 45, beginning in verse 10, and we're just going to read through verse 15. So Joseph has comforted him. He's explained that, you know, God's, in essence, decreed of will. God sent me. God has made me. God has, right? Made me Lord over all Egypt. And then go in verse 10, it says, you shall, he's telling his brothers, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us. We always want to be an attitude of thankfulness, acknowledging, Lord, our very breath is a gift from you. And so, Lord, we ask that this time that you would turn all attention to you and focus upon you, that you would give insight by your Spirit into the truths of your word, and that you would allow me to get out of the way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said earlier, we have this moment. Last week I talked about God's kind of will and how God's will unfolds. And I said as we get into this, right, we learn some different perspectives. And I challenged us to say, hey, we should have a God-centered perspective when we look at difficulties. We walk through difficulties, how we endure difficulties, because we realize that there is a purpose, right? There's a reason for this. And we may not get the why this side of eternity, but we know there's something the Lord is doing, right? He's working in us, through us. We also realize that there was a wonderful empowerment to forgive. When we begin to look at the difficulties of life, right, and the things we struggle with, we realize, man, there is purpose and meaning. God, I'm not owned by this. I'm not defined by this. There might be a new normal, but we know that through this, God wants me not to be defined by it, but I can live through it, and I can actually forgive. And so we talked about that last week, and as I said earlier, I want to press more into the importance of just the fact that you know in your life, as you live, as you breathe, and as you go through all the things of life, you'd realize that God is in fact with you. And so I put on the way of introduction in your notes, I just put this question: why is God's existence important? Right? Why is it important? I just put three words here. One is morally. God's existence is important morally because God's existence is the great, and I just have this, the great nemesis, the human depravity, right? Because of who he is, his existence reveals. And we know from Scripture that we are born, and maybe I said it like this last week, we're born theistic. We're born with the knowledge that there is God. That's what Paul's argument in the idea of suppressing this knowledge, right? You're born with it, and we're given knowledge at birth, and we know that there is a God, right? So it's not like we go from agnosticism, which means we're not sure, or we don't know, and then we work towards, atheism, or work towards, theism, which is believing on God, or whatever we go to. We don't start that way. We start with there is a God, and most people who do not know Christ spend their life suppressing that truth. That's just kind of what we mean. That's a lot of theology. Hopefully you think I sound really important saying all that, right? You're like, yeah, that's my pastor, right? So it's important. It reveals it for us. Like the heart atheism, it reveals. But see, God doesn't leave it at that. He just doesn't want to create you and go, oh yeah, you know what? You know there's a God. You have enough knowledge that will make you damnable, right? Because no one has an excuse. But so we have enough knowledge for that, but we don't have enough knowledge to be saved. That's the idea of God's existence reveals that. But God doesn't leave it there. This is how wonderful God is, because I use the next word here, is remedial. What does God do? His existence, right, gives hope to all mankind of deliverance from sin and death. Because of God, right, we know there can be salvation. That seems very basic and true, but it's based on who God is, his existence. Because he exists, we know our sin is revealed, and we know there is a Savior. We know this from his word, and we love to talk about how God is vast. He's not limited by space and time, but yet he fills all space and time, right? He's vast, but yet he has made himself known. And we come to the word, we go, this is who he is, right? He's morally important, remittedly important. And then this last word just makes me sound really intelligent, existentially, right? That is the word. That's usually the word that's used, and so you can have fun with that. Just means existence. That's what the word means, right? And God's existence is the basis for all other existence. Your life, my life, us, we breathe because of God. Every breath, and the Bible says that it means that. If God doesn't exist, you and I do not exist. This creation does not exist. This is this wonderful, powerful, mighty God who said, I'll speak, right? He speaks and things are created. How do we relate to that, right? He's awesome. And because of that, we exist. And the reason I say that, and I say this in the introduction, I kind of just feel like I'm geeking out for a moment on some of this, but it's important because I want you to see that your life in the context, right, is living, breathing, moving, enduring difficulties because God exists, because he is faithful to his word, because we can trust him. So with that in our minds, we come to this wonderful moment because I believe there's, even though reconciliation has been happening, and this is the ongoing scene. This is one scene, right? They got up early in the morning after spending the evening with Joseph, right? And they didn't know it was him yet. And he tells his steward to put his cup in Benjamin's sack. They leave. The steward goes and gets them, and they're like, there's no way. They're completely confident. This is why I say it's a crazy roller coaster ride. We're all good, man. It's all good. There's no way any of the brothers stole. We know what we've been through. They don't say that, but we know what they've been through. And then the steward says, look, you know what? If the cup's found, whoever's sacked, that person will be a slave. The rest of you can go. Right? And Joseph, we realize, is recreating the scene of when his brother sold him. With everything going on with Benjamin, of course, the cup's found in Benjamin's sack. They are blown away. And the steward says, the rest of you are free to go. They're not going. They tear their clothes, right? They mourn. They're broken. They all go back to Joseph's house. So this is the ongoing scene. They go there, and Judah pleads. He pleads with them, let me take his place. All he can think about is my father. He's going, if he hears Benjamin doesn't come back with us, he's going to go to the grave quickly, and he's going to go die in sorrow. So he pleads on his father's behalf. He pleads before Joseph, and we see this wonderful moment. And don't we see that of Christ, right, interceding and pleading, let me take their place. And it's just in a moment, right, and Joseph is overcome with this. This is where he steps up and weeps. And we know Joseph has had these moments where he's broken and he weeps. And it's in our passage this morning. And it's ongoing, right? And then he reveals who he is. And they're like, wait, what? Right? They're speechless. Of course they're speechless. God has been working on them, pressuring them. The sin has been confessed. Here it is. And Joseph tells them to come. And we see this wonderful, Christ figure in Joseph. And then it goes even deeper. Not only does he acknowledge that God has set this all in motion. I mean, Joseph is saying, God wanted me to be in this pit. God wanted me to be in prison. God wanted me to be in this palace so I could save a remnant. That is what he is saying. And the brothers still are going, wait, what? Right? And they have the fear. Well, he's going to kill us. And that fear shows itself. But Joseph goes beyond. After he shares with them, come get my father. I want to see my father. He weeps with Benjamin. And this leads to my first point, God's existence. What is God doing in the middle of this? God's existence, and I have this is point one, empowers us to embrace our life. Because God exists, you can embrace your life. You have value because God exists. Verse 14, it just simply says, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. I mean, you've ever been in a moment of reconciliation, right? It is a powerful moment. And it's interesting as you look at this because, what has Joseph actually gone through? You think, well, Joseph, man, you're in the palace. All is good. But we see him longing for his brother. See him longing for his countrymen. You begin to see there's a real genuine isolation. You can imagine that as a 17, most of you have been 17 once, right? When you were 17, being taken out, being sold by your brothers after they were eating their lunch and talking about, killing you, and then they sold you. Can you imagine going to a different country, taking you out of the U.S. and going someplace else? Can you imagine being a new language, not knowing any of this? Can you imagine how isolated and fearful you would be? Absolutely, we can get that pretty quickly. Man, I can't imagine this. How scared he should have been, because we would have been frightened. Imagine the moments of being forgotten. Right? I told my family, they forgot about me. It's been years. It's 17. He's now 38. This is the time span. 22 years. He doesn't know what's going on. He's gone through all these other moments. Can you imagine what it feels like to be forgotten? We can understand a little bit of that. But see, here in this moment, because of who God is, and because God has demonstrated and shown Joseph that, you know what? I'm in the middle of this. I'm orchestrating all of this. He can honestly be true to his life. Right? He can reveal, going, this is who I am. It doesn't mean that we justify sins or maybe roll over things and say, well, that's not important. No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying in the middle of where you're at, because God exists, you have value. And whether it's isolation or whether it's fear or whatever it might be struggling with this morning, because God exists, we can embrace who we are and say, you know what, Lord, I'll trust you in this. Doesn't that change a little bit your relationship to this sovereign God? It's a different thought, isn't it? God says, he is real. He is active. He is not absent. We can identify with being frightened. We can identify with being lonely. And yet he goes from this, and we might think, Joseph, man, you're in the palace. You're father to Pharaoh, he says, right? God has made me this. God has done this wonderful work, and yet here he is weeping on Benjamin's neck. He's broken, right? He just can't, he's overwhelmed. And you kind of see in his life that, man, this has been a hard road, hasn't it? And even though he's saying these words that God did this, God has sent me this, and we can say that sometimes and go, it's God's will, but sometimes it doesn't really, we know it, but it doesn't really take root in us. But if we begin to think, you know, not only is it God's will, but God is with me. Man, that changes things, doesn't it? God is with me. This ever-present God created this world. I don't know about you, and I think of that. I think, man, Lord, you messed up, man. Why are you wasting your time on me? But this is who he is. Because he exists. He reveals that sin, doesn't he? Because he exists, he deals with the sin, doesn't he? Because he exists, I exist. This is who God is. And we can embrace the brokenness of our life. It doesn't mean we stay there. Maybe God is desiring to move you forward and change your life. Maybe there's decisions that need to be made. Maybe there's repentance that needs to happen. All these things are a part of it. But we can come and say, you know what? God's got a purpose and a plan. This is who he is. And it's a wonderful moment where we see Joseph really explained this to us by his tears. He is completely broken and weeping. You know, it's interesting as you think about how important it is that really we have this thought. Not only I used that quote at the beginning, you know, if we stop and are come to this place in our life where we think God is absent, right? We might believe anything else. We might believe, you know, negative things attributing to God, or we might think he doesn't care, he doesn't love, or whatever that might be. And so that's what I'm driving at, is that it's so important we understand this. God is with you. God exists. And because you breathe, we know there's a living, active God, and he's got a purpose for my life. So relationship with him is very important. I came across this illustration. It says, for example, this idea of relationship, needing and knowing that there is a God. H.G. Wells, who was a famous historian and philosopher, he said at the age of 61, I have no peace. All life is at the end of a tether. The poet Byron said, my days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. The literary genius of Thoreau said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Now, we should realize that believers are not unprone or live this life without suffering. We suffer. But it's important as you begin to look at some of these difficulties, whether they're highs or lows, whether it's loneliness, maybe it's just something you're working through this morning, that you'd realize because God exists, I can embrace this. I know he has a purpose in this. I know he has a plan in this. And we may not get the why, but we do know he's in control. And that's what we begin to see. So we know that God's existence, we can have rather embrace and have confidence in our life. And the second point is, because of God's existence, it empowers us to give our love, doesn't it? Isn't that what he's doing here? Now, we know Benjamin wasn't there present when they sold him, and they had the conversation while they were eating their Lay's potato chips and the sandwiches, right? Their PB&Js, and while they were discussing his fate, Benjamin wasn't there, right? And so I imagine the brothers are probably at this moment taking a step back, and yet he's just weeping on Benjamin's neck, and they might be thinking, well, this is of course, maybe. I don't know, it doesn't say that, but we can kind of speculate. I don't know about you, but you go, oh, yeah. I get this relationship, right? But it's amazing that Joseph here, he can, right? We're empowered to do this. Many times if you've gone through, I mean, just think, you know, not to walk back through all the things that he's gone through, because I've done that a bunch, but think about your own life and try to build these parallels and go, well, you know, if this had happened to me, if these guys, my brothers, if I came from a dysfunctional family and they sold me into slavery, would I be able to get to a place where I can weep on their necks and pray with them? You know, most people, I don't think, respond that way. I think we would return anger for anger. I think we would grow immensely bitter. I don't know if you've ever been around a bitter person, someone full of bitterness who's just hurt. You realize first they speak out of that hurt, but that's all they talk about because they're hurt. And I don't want to make light of any type of difficulties of life. I know we go through tragedies. We go through these things. we experience the brokenness, that it doesn't mean that we can't work to a place where we can maintain and keep love. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes we just get stuck and we go, you know what? I know I'm supposed to go the extra mile. I know I'm supposed to turn the cheek, but you know what? I think I'm justified here. I think I can go do this, right? You know, we just think that way. And then you go, wow, Joseph, man, they sold you into slavery. They took the money and who knows what they did. They sold you. And yet here he is weeping with him. That's pretty profound. How do we get there? Right? It's the realization. It's just what Joseph is doing. He's not looking at his brothers just, you know, eyeball to eyeball, even though he's physically doing that. But he's rather spiritually like looking through God's eyes down at his brothers. And he's seeing the bigger picture. He's saying there is, you know, not only can I embrace what is happening, my loneliness all had a reason and a purpose, and it's touring out of him, right? It's just coming out, tears. But I'm free to love. I can love my brothers. I can reestablish them. We're going to see how important that is for them. These brothers are going to struggle. They're going to struggle with this whole moment. Because they're going to say, you know what, there's going to be, the other foot's going to drop. That's what they're thinking. But we're free to do that. Sometimes we withhold our love. We say, you know what that person did to me, Lord, there's no way. And yet we see throughout Scripture over and over and over again these wonderful examples, right, of what we should be doing. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's quite difficult, and it's hard. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor and act as if you did." He said, as soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. How true that is. And how important it is for us as followers of Christ to come to a place where we say, you know what? In this, God had a purpose. Doesn't mean we get there tomorrow, but it does mean at some point we can get there because God exists. So we can embrace our love, embrace our life, give our love. And my third point is because of God's existence, it empowers us to forgive the hurt. Isn't this whole thing about forgiveness, right? But this is a little bit deeper in this moment. It's not just him saying, hey, guys, be encouraged, right? It's okay, right? I know you sold me. I know you tried to get a better price for me and it didn't work out, right? That's not there. He's not just simply, he's telling him, God has been in the beginning of this. God has been orchestrating this. God has brought me because God has got a plan. And even Joseph kind of hits at this element of like, there's a remnant. We know God's going to build a nation, right, in the middle of Egypt. We know that, right? But it's unfolding in front of Joseph and his brothers. And so in the first part of 15a, we see him, moreover. The verse says, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. There's very significant, this moment becomes very significant. And we understand completely, you know, Joseph going to Benjamin, praying with, or weeping with Benjamin. I keep saying praying, that might be happening, I don't know, but definitely weeping, you know, with each other, and we get that. But then we have this moment right here, right? He turns. This is, moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them all. So think for a moment, right? As he got done crying with Benjamin, he turned to Reuben, and he cried with him. And then he turned to Levi, cried with him, then Judah, then Dan, and then Naphtali, right? Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. He prayed over all of them. He wept with all of them. But see, I left one out. It becomes really significant that he does this with all, and the one is Simeon. And it's a very powerful moment that he does with all his brothers. Because we learn throughout this story that most likely Simeon was the one who probably wanted him dead. Commentators kind of think that. They believe that so because on the first trip when they came to Egypt, who did he put in prison? Not Reuben, the oldest. He took Simeon. A lot of commentators believe he not only was kind of, you know, somewhat like, hey, getting Simeon out of the, because he's the bad apple. He contaminates the rest of them. Right? They kind of think that way. And why do I say that? It's interesting because, you know, as Joseph's story goes on, we realize when Jacob comes to this moment, where he blesses all of his children. He doesn't say good things about Simeon and Levi. So we see this in Genesis 49, 5 through 7. Jacob says, here's the blessing for Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That's their own father. Isn't it amazing what Joseph is doing here? Because even Moses, when you get to the end of Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is blessing all the tribes, starts with Reuben, the oldest. He omits Simeon altogether. Goes right to Judah. So we learn as we look at this, Simeon's a bad guy, isn't he? He kind of stands out, amongst the brothers as the one real difficult, broken brother. And then pause for a moment and think. Moses doesn't tell us Joseph omitted Simeon. And he wept with Simeon too. Now think of the hurt here, right? We know there's forgiveness. We know we can say it's God's will. Hey, it's God's will. Buck up, right? It's God's will. It's okay. But really where our lives get down, they're broken, and everything else is fading away, and you just have this. Can you imagine the eye contact? Can you imagine what's communicated at this moment when he prays, when he cries with Simeon? That's a really profound, powerful scene, isn't it? And it teaches us something about Joseph being full of the Holy Spirit, God being with him. Moreover, all the brothers, he does this. Think of examples of Scripture, right? As we work through this, we think of Jesus. Wasn't Jesus this way? So we see in another example how Joseph becomes a Jesus figure parallel. Even Jesus dealing with Judas, did he not choose all his 12 disciples? Tells us in John 6, I've chosen all of you. Isn't one of you the devil? Right? He alludes to this moment. And then Judas, when he comes, right? He doesn't turn his cheek when Judas comes to kiss him. Think about that. He doesn't turn, but he knows. And there's some wonderful insight and a real struggle for us as we work through this, because here we see the real hurt, the real brokenness, right? It's not just about, hey, God has a will. Yes, he does, absolutely. God's got a plan, he's got a purpose. But in the middle of this, what does God desire? The reconciliation of these brothers. It's going to genuinely, effectively happen. He's going to work through their lives. They're going to have this profound moment. And I'm probably pretty sure all the brothers probably noticed this and witnessed this. It's probably go, yeah, that's why he began with Benjamin. I get it. Born of the same mom. Yeah, they're brothers. It's all, right? Jacob loved. He loved Joseph, right? Gave him this color, all these things. They resented him for it. And he wouldn't let Benjamin go with him on the second trip. All this began because they get it. But then when Joseph turns and he begins to love his other brothers and he doesn't omit Simeon, that's a pretty profound moment. And we realize, how does he do this? Because that's the question. How in your life, as you struggle through loving and helping others and getting past the hurt, how do you do this? It's God's existence. It's the realization that in the middle of this is a sovereign God who knows your name, knows your hurt, knows your pain, and has a purpose. We don't know why, but he's going to work you through this. That's a wonderful thought, and it should encourage us. Because he exists, right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. This leads to my last point, the second part of verse 15. God's existence empowers us to encourage the broken. Isn't it amazing that after he cries with all of them, weeps with them, and after that we see the brothers talked with him. Here, communication genuinely happens. Isn't it interesting that Joseph here, in the verses preceding this, he desires to see his father. He has told them, do not wait, hurry, don't tarry, go get dad, right? I want to see Pop. It's been a long time. I've heard the stories. I want to see him. Right? It goes, but then at this moment, after he cries with all of them, and imagine they're probably done crying. I mean, there's a lot of brothers here, right? There's a lot of crying. It took some time. And it gets to this place, but there's a realization, there's some wonderful wisdom here where he encourages his brothers and he finally talks with them. They clear the air. It took this moment of really dealing with the brokenness and the hurt to come to this moment where they can say, let's talk about this. Right? We can help others. We can encourage others. We can work through these things. He takes the time to encourage them. And why is that? Even at this moment, we know he's gonna have moments where he's gonna have to reaffirm his brothers because they feel the weight of it. Brother, they're looking into each other's eyes, excuse me, and they're weeping, and they're saying, but don't you realize you just can't simply say it's all good. I've been dealing and taking this guilt for 22 years. You just can't say it's God's will and it's all good. Right? The brothers are struggling with this. God has forgiven them, but they haven't forgiven themselves. Man, I don't know about you, but doesn't that identify us most of the time? God says, I got it. You've repented. It's good. But then we hold on to it. And here they are. And now he is talking. He's taking time. Why do I say that? Because later on, when finally they go and they get Jacob and all the families, they come to Egypt, right? And they're growing and going. It's great. And then their father finally passes. When Jacob dies, we begin to see, right? They got to plot again. Right, chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Seeing this, right? Because they think it's because of Dad. You spared us. Joseph weeps again, and realizing they don't understand, right? Brothers seeing him weep, then the brothers, verse 18, also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And then once again, Joseph says to them, right, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So even in this moment, they're having a hard time forgiving themselves. He wants to see Dad. This is why, right? It can't be this good. It can't be this easy. And yet he takes time and he counsels his brothers. He's patient with his brothers. And as the years go on, the time goes on, rather, we come to this moment where their father has passed, and yet Joseph is overwhelmed again. No, I meant what I said when I forgave you. I know you meant it for evil. God had a better plan. God somehow, in his wonderful grace, took that evil and he turned it for good. And he encourages them again, so we see wonderful wisdom here. He takes the time, and I can imagine, right? You can see the look on their face. He has to take time. He has to encourage. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards where he says, the redeemed are dependent on God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is God. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation of his power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator. But he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase. And the purchases is made of God. The blessings he purchased of him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price for our salvation. We are able, right, to see value in our lives. Embrace our humanity, the loneliness. We know God has a purpose. We're able to give love and not be bitter, not be upset or angry. We're able to forgive the hurt in a real practical way because God exists. And we're able to counsel and help the broken. And we see in the works of salvation, don't we see all of the Trinity at work right? God elects and God sends his son. God the Father goes, right? Or excuse me, God the Son lives the innocent, perfect life. He goes to the cross. We see the Holy Spirit at work effectively drawing us, giving us the faith to believe. They're all at work. And because of this love, because of Christ, because of God's existence, you and I can take value in our life. We can deal honestly with the hurt. We can continue to love. We can continue to encourage. We can continue to go forward because this is who he is. You know, last week I shared the story of the pastor at a conference who had said, you know, every Sunday I tell my elders, I'm quit, I'm done. And then Monday morning I get my cup of coffee because God loves us. Coffee, right? I get my Bible open and I pray, right? And I say, all right, Lord, one more week. I got one more week. And I set that in front of you as a challenge because I know some of you are struggling. Some of these loneliness, right, of Joseph, or some of the parallels of pain, of the brokenness. We're struggling with Lord, what is this? What do you have? And so I set that challenge as Monday morning, get your cup of coffee, grab your Bible, and see what the Lord has. And the challenge I have for you this week is to get your cup of coffee or espresso, right? Open your Bible and begin to commune and speak with the Lord on a different level. Say, Lord, because you exist, because you have a purpose and a plan, I know my life, it has value. I know you've got meaning in it. I know that I'm able to love, even though I hurt right now. I'm empowered to love. Not to be abused, but to love. I know that there's real genuine forgiveness in the hurts I'm feeling. I know because of you. And Lord, let me be a voice of reason and wisdom to encourage those who are broken. Let me be that person. And I believe, wholeheartedly I believe, that your relationship will begin to change because you realize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has been active in you. It's a wonderful, good